Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20 this morning. But we'll start reading here in verse 8 to get some of the context. This is God's word in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, again, we could never hope to even heap up enough words to give you the thanks that you're due for these wonderful things. We pray now that you would help us. Lord, help us as we worship you by hearing your word. Help us to do so with glad and ready hearts. We ask, God, that you would be at work within us. Help us to see the example of the shepherds and of Mary here and take these things to heart. We ask, God, that you would root out unbelief, God, and that we would see the glory of your Son Jesus here in this text. I pray also that you would please help me as I teach. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us through the preaching of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, different people respond to surprises or gifts differently. Sarah learned fairly early on that I'm not a huge surprise person. Right? Bad or good, I don't care much for surprises, and she also learned early on that I'm not an overly expressive person either. I know that comes as a surprise to you. But so we had to work through this because she would get me a gift, and the reaction that she would get from me was a bit lacking, okay? There wasn't the immense joy, really noticeable enthusiasm that one would look for in someone when you give the gift. And because of this, you know, I know that I need to respond more. I need to act excited and be more expressive, and not that it's a disingenuous thing, right? The feelings are there. All two and a half of them, they're just really deep, way down deep inside. So I need to be careful that I respond appropriately and actually demonstrate and let it be known how I really feel. This morning, the text that we're looking at is right on the heels of the most earth-shattering news. And we talked about this last week, how in the story of human history, that the pronouncement in verse 11 is the most wonderful, glorious thing that's happened in this story since the fall in Genesis 3. It is the most significant thing in the storyline since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And so this is huge, it is wonderful, and a bunch of shepherds are told this glorious news, and the text that we're looking at this morning basically gets at, okay, now what? Right? What do you do then with that wonderful, amazing information. The Messiah, Christ, is born, the Davidic king that was promised. The Lord God has taken on human flesh. Now what? Now what do you do? And really, this is the most important thing about us. What do we do with this information, right? About Christmas and then further on about all that Christ does because of him being God in the flesh. What do we do with that information? A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind first when you think of God. And I think he's right. But I think along with that then is, okay, so what do you do in response? How do you respond to the news? How must we respond? Because it isn't enough to simply hear about Jesus. You guys hear about Jesus on a fairly regular basis if you attend here. There are some who, some believers that would say, you know, that they're a biblical Christian because on a regular basis they hear biblical sermons. It would be better to say, okay, I'm a biblical Christian because I receive that biblical sermon in faith and it then gets worked out in my life, right? I receive it as coming from the Lord, and so therefore, underneath his authority of his word, then it is put into action in my life. I'm not simply a hearer of the word, I'm a doer of the word. And some of us have heard the good news of Jesus' birth, and then his death and his resurrection, but we've been indifferent. We've just let it go. It's not simply that we haven't been as expressive as we maybe should have been, it's that we actually haven't responded the way that we should. Maybe some of us have responded, but our response is now lacking, right? It started off fervent, zealous. We were in really good shape. We were going hard after the Lord, but then after a while, it's kind of tapered off. It's become watered down. It's lost its fervency. And so, Christ the Lord is born. Now what? That's what we're going to see. From Luke 2, 15 through 20, we're going to see four ways that we need to respond to the news of Jesus' birth so that you can be saved, so that you can worship God as he deserves this day, so that you can enjoy the glory of Christmas. And so here are the shepherds out in the field, and it's just another night, and the angel of the Lord appears. Their eyes are surely burning from the glory of the Lord shining around them. They hear the wonderful news, and then there's thousands of angels praising and glorifying God, and the shepherds see it all. And now look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so, right away, the first way that you must respond to the glorious news of Christmas and the whole gospel is that we should hear the word of God and we should go to Jesus. Hear the word of God and go to Jesus. Hear the angelic military choir ascends back into heaven, and the shepherds know we need to check this out. It was not good enough to simply sit there and talk about, wow, that was pretty crazy, right? Like, you know, this is amazing. All the sheep are freaking out. You know, I don't know. But it's just like, that was wild. And then to just sit there and keep doing what they were doing, that wasn't good enough. Those of you with little ones in the house, when the children woke up this morning, how many of them were indifferent to the fact that it was Christmas? Indifferent to the fact that there are gifts under the tree. Right? They might have been indifferent to the fact that it was 4 a.m. and that you were trying to sleep. And that you had been up way too late last night trying to wrap last-minute gifts and so on, but they were not indifferent to the fact that it was Christmas. And yet, many sinners hear that God was born into the world. They hear that the infinite became an infant, that he took on our frame, that he was willing, with all of his glory, all of his omnipotence, all of his presence and authority, to then take on humanity and to subject himself to everything that that means. And we hear that and we can be indifferent. Look again at what they say in verse 15. "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And this is the difference. It is plainly obvious to them that what they just received is the word of the Lord. That this is a message from God to them. Okay, and now you might be thinking, all right, but you're no angel. Fair enough. Sarah would attest to that. There are lights in here, but it's not the glory of the Lord that's shining and lighting up the room. Fair enough. Look at verse 16, though. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So they hear this news, and they go, and they find it exactly as God had told them. Okay? And, you know, back in verse 12, God had given them this sign, and they go, and it's exactly like he said. And we could keep going. Right? We can pile up verse after verse in the Old Testament, and you saw that in Matthew, particularly as Christian was reading earlier. We could go and we could pile up verses from Isaiah to Daniel to Micah, and we can demonstrate how hundreds of years before the fact, God said that these things would happen, and that yes, in fact, they did actually happen. Okay, but I'll just point out here, the shepherds believed it, and they go, and they find it to be true. And if you're going to make up this account, if you're Luke, right, and let's just say Luke is spinning a tale in his gospel, which you can tell he's not just by the way he goes about and he talks about collecting evidences and compiling his work. That's not the case, but let's just say he was. That would be crazy, given the fact that Christians were roundly persecuted in the first century. Okay, but let's just say that Luke's a nut, and he thinks that this is a great way to get notoriety instead of a great way to get persecuted. If you're going to make it up and the angels were going to show up to deliver this message, right, you wouldn't pick the shepherds out in the field to be the first people to find it. Right? This is one of the ways that you see the veracity of the Gospels as you go through, is that it's not the upper crust of society who get this information. Right? It wasn't well-off, well-to-do men who were the first ones to see that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had been laid in 3 days earlier. It was women who could not testify in a courtroom. Okay? You don't pack your story if you're making it up with details like that. That's too honest. And so the fact is that this is the word of God. The Lord made these things known to the shepherds, and the Lord is making them known to you right now in the preaching of his word. And so you should respond like the shepherds. You should go to Jesus Christ. You should repent and believe in him. And just one more encouragement from verse 16. Don't waste any time. Okay, the beginning of verse 16 says, they went with haste. People will come up with all sorts of reasons for why they can put off coming to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Right? Like, I know I need to be more serious about the Lord, but we're just so busy with kids and school and sports and work and things like that. When things slow down, I'll start thinking about it more seriously. Some people think, you know, I really need to clean up my act first. Right? Yes, I know I need to come, but I've got to take care of this bad habit. I've got to stop doing this thing. I really need to get this taken care of before I can really start following the Lord. Or perhaps you're young, and you think, you know what, I've got time. You're only in your teens once. You're only single and in your 20s once. I need to enjoy myself right now. I know that there's a number of things that I'm doing right now that I shouldn't be doing, and I'm going to enjoy those things right now, and then later I'll repent and I'll come to the Lord. There are a bunch of ways that we could just grind into powder all of those arguments, right? The fact that what you need the most when you are the busiest with life, and particularly with life and with children, is Jesus. Okay, that is what you need most in that season. Or the fact that you'll never be good enough, and so you could never hope to clean yourself up well enough in order to come, and you need Jesus to make you good enough, and you need him, and so you need to come to him. Or the fact that even if you do have a lot of time, who's to say that your heart won't be so leathery and calloused from sin that you won't just reject God completely and not want to come at all. You keep going. But again, look at the shepherds. They make haste. right? And because they make haste, they find Jesus exactly the way that it was told them. This is super important. You cannot think that you can put off God's word indefinitely and be assured that you will find Jesus exactly as you're told you can now. If you come to him now, you will find a Savior who is absolutely ready to save. He's absolutely ready to receive you. He's ready for his blood to be credited to your account, for his righteousness to be yours. He's ready to cause you to be born again, to sanctify you, to make you new. But if you do not go in time, if you run out of time in this life, right? If you see him then, if you come to him then after death without having gone before, you will not find the Savior ready to save. You will find the judge. Okay? You must go now. Go in haste, and then you will see him as he's proclaimed to you to be able to be seen in the word. Repent and believe. That's the first response. The second is that we need to tell everyone the wonderful news. So look at verses 17 and 18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So the shepherds go in haste, they see the Lord Jesus exactly as they had been told, and after they see it, they start telling people what the angel said. Right? Basically, the angels pass on the torch of this message, of the good news of great joy, and the shepherds carry that torch and they start passing it all around to anyone who will listen as well. And we know from verse 19 that they told Mary and presumably Joseph, but it seems like they didn't only tell Mary and Joseph, because in verse 18 it says all who heard it wondered. Okay, so what's happening, I believe, is they told them and then they kept telling people. Right? This wasn't news that they kept to themselves. And so how should we respond to the wonderful news of Christmas? We should tell others about it. This is one of the reasons why we love to have that Christmas Eve service last night. We love to invite family and friends and neighbors to it. And this is why we're so glad that some of you family and friends are here this morning even with us. Christmas isn't just the news that we share, though. It's the foundation of the gospel, right? What we're proclaiming this morning is that God became a man. But the whole gospel includes God becoming a man so that he could die in our place. Right? He couldn't have done that unless he had become a man. And so Christmas is the starting point. It's the foundation of the gospel. And so we share the whole story. And this doesn't have to be anything sophisticated either. You clearly don't have to be an expert. Right? Who starts off 2,000 years of evangelistic missionary history of the church? Bunch of shepherds out in the field. They're just like, those guys, you know? And they're like, what? And you're starting. Okay, go. Take the ball, right? Let's get the game going. It's shepherds. And they didn't take an evangelism class. They didn't take an apologetics class. They didn't read any books on the subject. They simply took the word of God that had been given to them, and they gave it to other people. That's all they did. And so what do you need to do? Take the gospel. Tell someone the gospel. Share the good news about Jesus Christ. Maybe memorize a few of your favorite scriptures having to do with Jesus dying and rising for our sins, and then share them. Right? And then you trust the Lord. So you can't answer every question. That's all right. The Lord's in control. He's sovereign. He's working through the proclamation of his word by his Spirit, and you can leave it to him. You could go and find out the answer to the question afterwards. That's fine. But proclaim Christ this Christmas. And I love what happens when they do this. Verse 18 says, again, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Okay, they wondered at it. I imagine some of the wonder was probably just because of the shepherds. Okay, you imagine seeing and hearing what they had heard and how sudden and miraculous and amazing it was. You would be jazzed, okay? And then to go and find that it's all true, exactly as they told you, this would be just absolutely amazing. And so I imagine that them and just the way they were was part of the wonder. There's a story that's attributed to John Wesley, and there's some question as to whether or not it's true, but someone asked him, you know, why do thousands of people come and listen to you preach out in the open air? Because he was going out in fields. He was a contemporary of George Whitefield. They were friends. So he's out preaching in fields during the Great Awakening. Thousands of people are coming to listen. And it's said that Wesley responded, "I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn." Like, what's he saying? He was so eaten up with zeal, with the glory of the Lord, with passion for the gospel. And that being caught up in that way was attractive. It was captivating to people, which is absolutely the case. But what does the text say specifically? Okay, look at verse 18 specifically. It says they wondered at what the shepherds told them. Okay, so the message that you have to give to people regards to Christmas and the whole gospel is a message that is truly wonderful. You should have faith in the fact that this is an amazing, amazing message. Right? That when you come and you tell someone that God became a man to save them from their sins, that that is an incredible, incredible reality. And so as Paul quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Right? Of course their feet are beautiful because this news is so, so wonderful. You have a message to bring to sinners, and when you do that, you should bring it like it's actually wonderful because it is. Okay? Don't come like you are inconveniencing them with this message. Okay? Right? Like you're sorry that you have to impose on them the fact that God became a man to die in their place to save them from their sins. Right? Like, yes, I'm sorry. I brought you this just terribly wonderful, wonderful news. No, right? Don't share it like you hardly believe it. Okay? Share it like it is the most amazing, wonderful news there is. And like they'd be crazy to deny it because it is craziness. It is the blindness of sin. And so we need to not apologize for it. We should be filled with wonder ourselves at these things, and we should share it like it's wonderful news. Third, we should treasure these truths in our hearts. Okay? Those who heard in verse 18 wondered, Luke writes, but it doesn't seem that that's a full-blown faith. You see the same language throughout Luke's gospel, and it's similar to what we've seen in John, where people are amazed at signs and different things that Jesus is doing, but it doesn't necessarily indicate that they have actually turned from their sins, that they're actually interested in following Jesus. They're more enamored with what's going on. And so that's those others who hear it, but Mary's response is different. Right? You think Mary, who was told by the angel Gabriel what would happen, who went and visited Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb when the baby in Mary's womb was near. Mary, who knows that she has just given birth to a child, even though she herself is still a virgin. Okay, she hears it and it's different. Look at verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary's response is different. Okay, and you look at verse 19, and there's two things particularly to see. The main verb in verse 19 is the treasuring, okay? That's the main idea. And the pondering then describes or qualifies the treasuring. So to treasure means to preserve or to protect, specifically to preserve memories. I've noticed this as the kids get older. You have those moments where you think, okay, if I could just bottle this up, like this thing right here, that smile, that laugh, that toddling around being goofy, whatever it is, I could just bottle that up and then I could just revisit it perfectly whenever I wanted to. And in the Lord's kindness, we can't do that because I don't think any of us would get anything done. But you'd love to be able to do that. And I think that's some of what might be happening here in the text with Mary. There is this treasuring, this savoring, this careful, close keeping of every exact little detail because of how wonderful it is. And the way she's doing that then is by pondering these things in her heart, verse 19 says. So to ponder is to meditate, it's to reflect on something deeply, not simply to give it a passing thought, but to roll it around in your mind. You think about your dog with its favorite bone. Right? That thing just goes over it and over it and over it. It wants to get every last little bit of flavor out of it. It's not going to let anything go, pondering these things in our minds. When I was growing up, there was a very profound and educational television program that I enjoyed watching called DuckTales. Those of you who grew up in the 90s, you know what I'm talking about. So DuckTales is about Scrooge McDuck, and he had three nephews, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. And Scrooge McDuck was a playoff of Ebenezer Scrooge. So he had a lot of money, and so much money that he kept his enormous fortune in an enormous vault. But that wasn't all. His vault had a diving board, okay? And so what he would do is he would put on this old-timey one-piece swimming suit, right? That was like the tank top, and it'd go down your knees and the stripes. And he would get out on his diving board, and he would dive off into his huge vault of gold and cash and swim around in it. Okay. Now, that is silly and trite, okay? But I think that's a good picture of verse 19. The things that you remember most are those things that you love most and that you call to mind the most, right? This is the case with languages, right? And it's why I wish I would have taken my Greek and Hebrew later on in seminary as opposed to earlier on, because then I would have been using it more often and I wouldn't have lost as much of it. But you need to lock these truths regarding Christ and his incarnation and the whole rest of the gospel in your heart, right? It needs to be shut up in the vault of your soul. And not only that, but you need to make regular trips back to it to go swim in it and enjoy them. You need to ponder these things. You need to meditate on them. And that helps you keep them. That helps you protect them and retain them. We just heard from the Marshalls, Don and Sue Marshall over in France, and they recently had their apartment robbed a second time. And this is like the second time in a year or something. Ladies, you know, like, there were a lot of jewelry, sentimental items that were stolen from them. So be in prayer for them. Ladies, you know, if someone were to break into your home while you're away and they ransack all of your jewelry, what jewelry won't they take with them? The jewelry you're wearing then, right? So if leaky memories threaten to make off with wonderful truths like this, if time threatens to make off with wonderful truths like this, what is going to keep them safe and secure? Constantly wearing these truths, constantly enjoying them, constantly going over them, pondering them in your heart. And many of us, this is our problem with Bible reading in the morning. This is our problem with forgetting the sermon from just 2 days before, and even forgetting really important lessons. You hopefully are planning what Bible reading plan you're going to do for 2023 over the course of the year. But you read, and then you get to dinner that morning, and you think, I don't remember anything I read this morning. Because you read, and then that was it. And then all day long, you were just, it was work, it was busyness with the kids, it was, you know, hanging out with the grandkids or this or that or whatever else it is that you have going on. You haven't thought about it since then. When you read the scriptures, you should pick a truth from your reading that day, and you should pray through it, you should think about it, you should consider how it's going to apply to your life that specific day, and you should talk about it throughout the day as well. Meditate on it, swim in it. This distinguishes Mary from those who simply wonder, okay? That she ponders these things, that she treasures them up in her heart. And this distinguishes believers from unbelievers. Not just a passing hearing and a letting of these things go and a lack of application and a lack of treasuring and a lack of love for them, okay? The believer loves these things. They treasure them up in their heart. Similarly, though, it distinguishes healthy believers from unhealthy ones. If you don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4, but all we do is taste our food, right? All we do is read it. We don't ever actually digest it. We don't ever meditate on it. Then, of course, we won't be healthy as believers the way that we should, right? We'll be anemic. We'll be starving, simply tasting the word but not chewing on it and digesting it. So lock these things down in the vault of your heart and swim in them. Meditate on them. Ponder them. Enjoy them. That's the third way that you should respond to the good news of Christmas. And then finally, we need to worship God for the birth of his son. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So they went to Jesus, they told others about him, and now they're going back to their task. They are shepherds. Right? They have flocks that they need to tend, families that they need to provide for, and so on. But as they go back to that work, how do they go back to it? What are they doing on their way back? They are glorifying and praising God. They are acknowledging and esteeming his character, his attributes. That's the glorifying. And they are extolling his greatness in worship. That's the praise. And so when we think about Christmas and God dwelling with men, you know, right? Emmanuel, God with us, when we consider Christmas, that is what we're supposed to do. That's what we should be doing all leading up to today. That's what we should be doing all day today and all when it's done. In light of all that you've heard and seen in the Word over the past few weeks, what should you do? You should worship God. You should worship these things now as you hear them in the Word preached. You should listen as an act of worship to God. When we sing, in just a moment, you should sing and worship to God for these wonderful things. And when you gather with your families later on for dinner, you should do so and you should worship God together. Sing a carol together. Right, I had some of you say, you know, the carols are going constantly and you didn't help last week. Well, I'm not going to help now. Sing more carols. Read a psalm of praise together as a family and thanking God for these things. And then when it comes time to clean up, right, when you're putting all the decorations away, when the tree finally goes out, right, and it's all dried out and needles are going everywhere and you're wondering whether or not to keep your Christmas lights from this year, just chuck them. That's how it is in our house, because I never know if they're going to actually last next year or not. When you are doing all of that, go about it worshiping the Lord. Right? You go back to your normal life and all that that entails, back to work, back to school, worshiping God. Psalm 72:18-19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So, how will you respond to the glorious news that the Savior was born in Bethlehem? How will you respond that Christ was born unto you, that God became a man? It cannot be with indifference. You either have to, because indifference is really refusal. It is not you simply being passive in regards to the truth. It is you rejecting the truth through passivity. Will you put off Christ? Will you fail to respond? Or will you go with haste? Will you repent and believe? And will you tell others the wonderful news about him? Will you, talk to your coworkers about these wonderful things, ask them about Christmas, and then tell them how you and your family worship the Lord? And the significance of Christmas in regards to the word, will you treasure and ponder these things in your hearts? And will you take time to consider, to prayerfully work through the word and thank God for them? And will you worship him? May God help us to respond rightly to these things and to give him glory as we do that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son. We ask God that you would please help us. Or we confess that often we are slow to respond to these things the way that we should. We often fail to see the amazing and, Lord, just unending significance of them for our lives. But we pray, God, that we would see this wondrous hope. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting this Christmas season. I pray that they would see your kindness, your care, your absolute desire for sinners to be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to know that he would not have come unless there's a God who loves and desires for sinners to be saved. Lord, help us to ponder and treasure these things in our hearts. I pray that they would be a cause for great joy amongst your people, Lord, and that that would be what would spur us on to greater evangelism, that we would love to tell others about them because we've seen and we are so glad and we treasure these things ourselves. Help us to know how wonderful this message is, God, and help us to glorify you for it. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.